verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Translation, and the Bible reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, giving himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma."
And this morning, we considered the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, looking at how we are to walk. And we considered the book as a whole, and how if you were to look at the book of Ephesians and really summarize the content of it, it's looking at two different points, really. Looking at Jesus the Christ, and how he is described by the Apostle Paul. And then we also see the church and how the church is described. And if you look at the two, there are parallels and relationships that are talked about by the Apostle Paul. The church is described as the chosen, the ones that are predestined by the planner. That's Ephesians chapter 1. You see that the church is the body and that Christ is the head. You see that it is a family and that there is a father within this family, which is God. And we haven't gotten to it yet, but you will see that it is a military unit and that Christ is the general. There are many different descriptions of the church and Jesus the Christ, who is the head of the church, and Paul is essentially just describing how we are to be and how we are to obey our leader. And in chapter 4, we actually did a little bit of review in chapter 3, how he prefaces the conduct of a Christian by the actions of God. And God, through his actions, that is, his loving actions, and how he has demonstrated his love to all of mankind by giving the free gift of grace through Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." He says, since God has done so much for us, we must therefore walk in such a way that is pleasing to him. And then he would go on to describe how this walk is to be. We looked in verses 1 through 16 that we are to walk in unity, and that this walk of unity, it's not just any walk that we can choose and how we want it to be, and it actually is a walk that must be worthy. There are specific instructions that God wants us to follow in order for our conduct, our walk in this life, to be acceptable to him. We also saw that in verses 7 to 16, that it is also a faithful walk of maturity. Our walk that is unified and worthy of God actually leads to us being faithful and being a full-grown adult, spiritually speaking. No longer being children, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but if we are faithful to the instructions that are given to us, we will become a full-grown Christian. And we must maintain that maturity by having a love for the truth. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. He says, "We are to grow up in all aspects into him," that is Jesus the Christ, "who is the head," even Christ, "from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part." If we do our part, the body functions properly. God is doing his part. Christ is fulfilling his end of the bargain. But he is, he has given us every opportunity to do that which is right, which is to walk in a way that is worthy of God. Now, what we're going to focus on this evening is the second half of this chapter. We've looked at walking in unity and what all is entailed in that. But now we are going to dive deeper into more of the sacrificial and I guess you could say, the priestly side of the walk, of the conduct that we are to have. And that is that we must have a walk of holiness. We are to be unified in our walk. We are to speak the same thing, do the same thing, have the same goals, worship the same God, imitate the one and only God, have the same spirit, be in the same body. It's all unity language. But now he is transitioning into more of a priestly side of the conduct that we are to have. We are to have a walk of holiness. Now, if you were to look at this context, verses 17 to 32, we first need to define what holiness is. If I'm commanded to walk in such a way, I need to know what this manner is defined as. If you look at the majority of all of the laws that are given in the Old Testament to the people of Israel, to the instructions given specifically to the priesthood in the book of Leviticus, there is a common theme, or in a common word, a key word, if you will, really it's a key phrase, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Well, what does that mean? If I'm to be this because God is this, I need to know what this is. What is holiness? Holiness can be defined in a few different ways. It can be defined as separate, set apart. It can be described as pure, something that is not defiled in any way. It can also be defined as that which is sanctified, something that is, again, set apart from all these other things because it is different. That teaching is actually taught by Jesus the Christ through the Apostle Peter in his epistles. He actually quotes some Old Testament passages saying, in the same way that they were to be holy under the Old Covenant, under the New Covenant, the perfect law of liberty, we still are to be a holy people, a royal priesthood, because God himself, the one that we are to imitate, which Paul talks about in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we need to be holy because God is holy. If we want our walk to be approved of by God, our walk needs to be holy. It needs to be set apart. And this is where Paul actually will give different contrasts of the walks that we are not to participate in versus the walks that we are commanded to participate in. Now, with that being said, defining what holiness is, that which is sanctified, set apart, pure, undefiled before God, look at verses 17 to 24. He talks a lot about execution, that is, putting something to death. Again, when you're reading verses 17 and through the end of the chapter, there is going to be a lot of sacrificial language, a lot of priestly language, and there is a reason for that. All of this, if you look in the book of Romans, actually, our life is to be a living sacrifice to God. So when he talks about our walk and our conduct, he connects that to a concept of priesthood, because even though the Levitical priesthood is done away with, we are still a priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Now look at verses 17 to 19. "Walk not in futility of mind, darkened in understanding." Look what he says, 17 to 19. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now, you're going to see, if you were to actually make a list, if you were to have a piece of paper over here and a piece of paper over here, and you were to make note of all the things that Paul lists of how we are to conduct ourselves in verses 1 through 16, you will then see a list of, this is how you are not to walk. That's one thing about Scripture that really should give us hope, is the Scriptures are so clear on what we are supposed to do versus what we are not supposed to do. It's really quite simple. And for some reason, humanity wants to make it so difficult. In fact, it almost appears to be that when humanity looks at Scripture, they say, surely it can't be this simple. I had one preacher tell me after reading a passage and explaining it, it's so simple that he even said, you need help misunderstanding this. God has made it so clear on what we are not to do that he gives a contrast. Be imitators of God, not imitators of the world. Now notice the language that he uses though. Walk not as the Gentiles walk. He's making a contrast between using this word picture of Gentiles, because there are groups of Jews here in this context. Don't be as the Gentiles of the world, but rather be children of God. Well, the children of God are walking with diligence, with unity, with tolerance, with patience, with love. That's the first five verses of chapter 4. But notice how the Gentiles of this world are walking. They're walking with the futility of mind, darkened in understanding, excluding the life of God because of ignorance, because of the hardness of their hearts. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to these things. Now, he gives a list, and every time Paul gives a list, what do we need to do? Well, we really need to see, what is the significance of this list? Look at the futility of mind. A mindset of emptiness, vanity, unreality, having no purpose in life, and instability. Really, they're living their life in such a way that they are totally fine being tossed to and fro because they really don't care. They're living their life the way they want, and it doesn't matter if they're being tossed to and fro. They have no stability. Really, a good cross-reference for this phrase, the futility of mind, would be Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 to 27. When Jesus is describing the wise man and the foolish man, the wise man built his house on the rock. He's got stability. So no matter what storm comes his way, his house isn't going to be shaken. Whereas the foolish man, who, if you look in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the beginning of knowledge is, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, if you just throw wisdom and instruction out the window like a foolish man, guess what you don't have? You have no stability. You've got no purpose in life. Now remember, everything that we're discussing here in Ephesians chapter 4 is going to be put through the filter of chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Remember, what does it say? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And remember that word love, sacrificial love, giving up everything for the truth. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice. Remember, all of this is pointing to sacrificial and priestly language. Imagine being a priest under the Levitical priesthood, and you are of a futility of mind. You've got no purpose. You don't care how the law works. You're simply using it to your advantage. Well, that's Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 5. That's Nadab and Abihu. They didn't care what the law said. They were doing it the way they wanted. Now look at darkened and understanding. They turn the lights off on their moral code. Literally, that's what it means. They want their understanding to be darkened. He even uses the terminology in ignorance. And it's not that it was ignorance that they just, they were never taught. It was willful ignorance. They avoided the truth. They don't care about what the truth says. They think, you know what? If I'm just in ignorance, I'm okay. Because if I don't know, it's not going to hurt me. Paul says that's going to condemn you on the day of judgment. This idea of darkened and understanding, turn the lights off on your moral code, becoming numb, conscience was seared with the hot iron. Imagine somebody who has very soft hands, and then what they do is they'll take an iron and then they'll put it to their palms and it'll become blistered. And then as it heals, they'll put the iron, this hot iron, back on their palm. And they'll do this repeatedly. And you'll probably think, why would somebody do that? Not in their right mind, at least. What happens if you are constantly burning your skin? well, eventually it's going to harden. It's going to become callous to where really you don't feel it anymore. You have burned all of the nerve endings in your hand. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. They have taken a hot iron to their conscience, and they have done it so much to where it doesn't bother them anymore. Their understanding is darkened because they have burned and singed the nerve endings on their moral code. They don't care. It doesn't, as the scriptures would say, they don't even blush at sin anymore. Well, let's keep reading. Excluding the life of God because of ignorance and because of the hardness of their hearts, Paul says, they willingly reject the approved, worthy walk of God because they have hearts which are hardened by selfishness and immoral living. A really good example of this would be Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Imagine seeing all of these great smitings of God. Your people are being tortured because of really your own actions. Your son even dies because of these things, and yet he says, I will not let them go. And even when he does let them go, he says, I'm going to bring them back. I don't care about this. Imagine seeing all of these miracles of God. You know, there are people today who would say, if I just saw a sign today, just one miracle, I would believe. You know, they said that when Jesus, the Son of God, was walking the face of this earth. Nothing's changed. You could show them sign after sign and they'll come up with some sort of excuse. Imagine seeing a man who was born blind. He was blind from the day of his birth, and finally he sees and he can understand everything that he sees. But then once you actually inquire of him, you think, this is still not enough. Well, what if you see somebody who is dead being raised up, and they were once dead to the point where their body was decaying, and now they're walking about as if nothing was wrong? No, that's still not enough. I still need another sign. And you're looking at God in the flesh saying, this is not enough. What's going to be enough then? The point is, there was never going to be enough for them, because they were trying to find loopholes that would justify their way of life. Their hearts were hardened. There are some people in this world, even our own brethren, unfortunately, that will make excuse after excuse after excuse so that they can justify their way of living. Essentially, their hearts are hardened and their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have a hardened heart like this, just because you say, Lord, Lord, it doesn't mean you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to have a walk worthy of God and have an attitude like Jesus the Christ. Now, look at the next list that Paul gives. They, having become callous, there it is, have given themselves over to three different things: sensuality, sexual immorality, fornication, impure actions, and greediness. Now, again, he's using the Gentiles as an example. If you turn over to the book of Romans, we haven't gotten this far in Romans chapter 1 yet, but if you read closer to the end of Romans chapter 1, specifically verse 21, Paul, talking about the Gentiles in the patriarchal age all the way up to when Christ instituted the new perfect law of liberty, notice what he says about the Gentiles. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. If you look at that context in Romans chapter 1, a good analogy for the Gentiles and the gods that they serve compared to the one true God that they knew of, by the way, verse 21, a preacher put it this way. Imagine there is a hallway with multiple doors. Think of almost like a hotel hallway. And all of this hallway has tons of doors, and each door has a name of a god. And as they open up the door, they see the God and what the God has to offer. They have gone through all of these gods, and they then get to Jehovah. And Jehovah's name is on the door. They open it up. They see all the great works that he has done. They see the law that he has given them. And they say, I don't like this God. And then they close the door and move on to the next one so that they can find one that justifies their way of living. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give him thanks. There are a lot of people in this world, unfortunately, on the day of judgment, they are going to have to stand before Jehovah God, and God's going to say, how come you rejected me and did not give me thanks or give me honor as the one true God? And they're not going to have an excuse. In fact, he says that in Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse. They have hardened their hearts to God because they are totally fine with the instant gratification. You know, I was talking with a good brother. His name is Brother Obed. He preaches down in San Antonio. And he was doing a study on, a topical study on sin. And he said, Anthony, you know something I've discovered in, something that I've learned in studying just the concept of sin? If you look at almost, if not, every single sin, there it leads to instant gratification. Think about it. The core of sin is pride and instant gratification. Because if you participate in sin, what you are doing is throwing out your reward in the future so that you can be satisfied right now. That's what the Gentiles wanted. They didn't care about what was to come. They wanted the instant gratification. Unfortunately, that's actually what our culture is right now. Think about it. We were just talking about this the other day. Think about all of our restaurants. Almost every restaurant now has a drive-through. You've got different stores online that will send you your package the next day by a drone, so you don't even have to get out of the car. You don't have to get out of your home. It is instant. You can have it now. Well, if our culture and our mind is programmed to have it now, we are not going to appreciate or possibly even obey the gospel, because the gospel is not an instant gratification. The gospel is something that you have to work at, something you have to give your life for, something that you have to be patient with. Because on that day, whenever that day may be, you're going to have to say, I gave up everything for this. Even though I didn't get it now, I waited, and now the rewards are coming. Paul says, if you want to have a walk worthy of God, you're going to have to realize instant gratification is not the way to go. You can't harden your heart to God because he's not going to give it to you now. You're going to have to be patient, be like God, be imitators of God, be like Christ, and be humble and give your life over to God. Don't be like the Gentiles. Now look at verses 20 to 22. Walk not in corruption through lust of deceit. Walk not in corruption through lust of deceit. Look at 20 to 22 with me. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Ah, so now he's making a contrast. In verse 17 to 19, this is how the Gentiles walk. They walk in such a way that provides instant gratification. You didn't learn this from Christ. In fact, you would actually see in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is actually what you learned from Christ. Be humble, be loving, and be sacrificial. Don't be like the Gentiles. For you did not learn this, you did not learn it from Christ in this way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I know we read through verse 24, but that's one complete thought. Focus on verses 20 to 22 with me real quick. Verse 20, Paul says, What you did not learn from Christ was worldly living. Verse 20 says, look, there are things you did learn from Christ, and there's things that you did not learn from Christ. The things you did not learn from Christ, verse 20, is worldly living. You learned that from the Gentiles. Verse 21, what you did learn from Christ is the truth. Now, remember, verses 1 to 16, you've got unity, you've got love, and you also have truth. Remember verse 15, what does it say? It says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. Now, in verses 20 to 24, he says Christ and truth are used interchangeably. In Christ is truth, and the truth is, in fact, Jesus the Christ. So if you were to make these connections, speaking the truth in love of the truth, and Jesus is, in fact, truth, what does that mean I'm to actually speak? I'm to speak Jesus in love of Jesus the Christ. Now, notice the contrast here. The Gentiles walk in a way that is pleasing to themselves. They want the instant gratification. You didn't learn that from Christ. What you did learn from Christ is a love for the truth, which is, in fact, a love for Jesus himself. Verse 22, how you should live for Christ is as follows, a spiritual way of life, spiritual living. Your former manner of life, old lifestyle, is no longer active. You know, you ever heard the term burying the hatchet? I don't know if I've ever actually seen this literally done, but it's a figure of speech. The hatchet represents a conflict, a war between two individuals or a group of people. Well, if I bury the hatchet, it means I'm done with this conflict. I'm not going to bring it up again. Well, some people like to bury the hatchet with the handle still sticking out of the ground so that they can go back to it whenever it is convenient for them. A lot of people like to bury their old way of life in such a way where it's still sticking up out of the ground, but it's technically considered buried. So whenever they want, and it's convenient for them for that instant gratification, they can say, you know what? I buried that old man of sin to death, but his hand is still sticking out, so I can still participate in this life, but in Christ's eyes, it's dead. No, it's not. If you were to actually go to a gravesite and somebody were to bury the dead and their body is still sticking up out of the ground, there would be a lot of anger from the family. They're not properly buried. Why do we think that's a proper burial, spiritually speaking? Why do we think that we can be 1 foot in Christ and 1 foot in the world and say, I can have it both ways? That's actually the instant gratification. I want the instant gratification, and I want the gratification in heaven. You can't have it both ways. In fact, Jesus would say that. You can't serve both God and man. You have to make a decision. One of my favorite quotes of all time, and me and my siblings and my dad actually really enjoy this. We make it a game to try and find some of the best quotes, and we'll send them to each other, some of the most profound quotes. One of the most profound quotes I have ever heard in my entire life was one by my grandmother. And I think I've said it before when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. But what she said to me one day, I was trying to do something, and I was trying to have it both ways. And she saw what I was doing. She said, son, the only thing you get from riding the fence are torn britches. And I thought, that's kind of a silly statement. But when I think about that, you don't win trying to be on both sides. Think about it. If you're trying to be on both sides, all you're doing is making two different enemies. You're only going to hurt yourself. Well, what Jesus would actually tell the churches at in Asia Minor, the seven churches of Asia, one of the congregations, he says, look, either be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm. Pick a side, so because I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Some people like to ride the fence, but on the day of judgment, all they're going to get is doom and destruction. Now, he says, how you should live for Christ is a spiritual way of life. Don't bury the man and leave his hand sticking out. You put him to death, period. Second, lay aside the old self. Wait a minute, that's just like the first one. What is he doing? He's making a point. He's saying it twice. It's important. When God says something once, it's important, period. When God says something twice, we really need to pay attention. Bury the old man of sin. Lay him aside. Don't worry about it anymore. And old lifestyle is no longer not only active, but it's not allowed. And number three, which is being corrupted by lusts and deceit, Paul says. The old lifestyle is not only active, or no longer active, not only allowed, but no longer alive. He says, when you make a decision to put Christ on in baptism, you're making a decision that's going to determine your eternity. There was a preacher talking about a sermon on, I believe it was consequences. And he began the lesson by having this bucket, this 5-gallon bucket. And he had this super long rope. And he had about an inch of the rope painted red. And he said, pretend that this bucket is bottomless. And he pulled the rope out. And he showed him the little red dot to everybody in the congregation. To them, it was just a small red dot. And he said, this red dot represents our life here on earth. And as he began to preach, he just kept pulling the rope out and out and out. And as he kept pulling, the rope just kept coming and coming, and it never ended. He says, the rest of this rope represents eternity. He says, now I've got a question. Compared to eternity, what is that little red dot really to you? What's very interesting is to so many people, even in the church, they put so much time and energy into that small red dot that they forget about all of eternity. They put so much money and attention into their secular education. They put so much time and money and effort into their jobs, into recreational activities, that by the time you retire, by the time you've finished your goal, and whatever it may be in this life, guess what you're doing for the remainder of your life? You look back and you say, what have I actually done with my life? What have I actually done that's meaningful, that's full of purpose? What have I done with my walk? And usually by that time, it's too late for a lot of people. Don't focus so much on the red dot. Yes, the red dot is important because that little red dot is going to determine the remainder of that rope for all of eternity. And Paul says, if you focus so much on your old way of life, the walk of the Gentile, when you get to the end of that red dot and you see the rest of eternity, you're going to be thinking, why did I leave the body of that old man of sin buried with his hand still out trying to shake that hand? Why did I put so much time in trying to ride the fence? Paul says, that's not how you walk worthy of God. Look at verses 23 to 24. Walk now in righteousness and holiness of truth. So far up to this point, it's kind of been a lot of the negative. Don't walk this way. Don't live this way. Don't be like the Gentiles. Now he's saying, okay, now that I've told you how not to live, let's look at how we are actually to live. If I am not to walk in the futility of mind and a darkened and understanding, and I'm not to live in corruption through lusts and deceit, how am I supposed to live, Paul? You're not giving me the instructions of how I am supposed to live, the positive. He says, well, hang on a minute. I'm getting to that. Look at verses 23 to 24. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. If you were to look at leadership, good leadership, whether it's in the military, in the workplace, in the country, wherever it may be, this template is perfect for any way and structure for any form of leadership. If you want people to do their job, how can you convince somebody to do their job properly? Either you do it for them, which is not good. You can yell orders at them and just scream at them, which is also not good. But there's also a third way of doing it, and this is how God did it. He gave us an example to follow in his footsteps. God, yes, gives us orders and laws and instructions, but he doesn't bark orders at us. In fact, what he did do was send his son and said, I'm going to show you what I want you to do. That's actually chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do this in the same way that Jesus did it. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Well, how am I supposed to walk? Walk in the way that Jesus did it. Mimic the way that God walked while he was here on earth. Verse 23, the way that Jesus walked was a renewed life for God. Even though Jesus never sinned, he was tempted in all manners such as we, yet without sin, he still showed us what the new man was supposed to look like. You are a new creature in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, he is not only a renewed life for God, this new man, but the new man is also a righteous likeness of God. If you want to be successful in your spiritual life, in your spiritual walk, if you will, people need to be able to say, by the way that this individual lives, I can see God in him. I can see Christ in her. You know, growing up, I mimic a lot of my father, Ronnie Surface. I know that has to do a lot because I'm just his son. But I've been around him my whole life. He was really the only preacher that I knew for the longest time. A lot of my mannerisms are like my dad. A lot of my analogies are like my dad. The way that I handle situations are a lot like my dad. If I go back to Tennessee and I go and see family and friends that I haven't seen for a few years, I have had them look at me and say, you are so much like Ronnie Surface, I just want to slap you. And then some will say, man, I can see your daddy in you. Does that mean that my dad is literally inside me? No, that doesn't make any sense. What are they saying? You have been around your father so much, it's almost as if you are him yourself. How can I walk in such a way that people say, you look just like God? They can only say that if I'm around him. I can't be around the world and then expect people to say, well, you look like God. You imitate Christ when I'm around the world all the time. If we want to walk in such a way that is worthy of God, we need to be around God. We need to imitate him and his son. We need to live in a way that Jesus lived, with patience, with unity, with humility, holiness, and love. Now, look at verses 25 to 32. The exhortation to the new man. He says, therefore, and once again, if you see a therefore, guess what he's doing? He's pointing back to what he has just previously stated. With all of this being said, this is how you apply the walk that is worthy to God in your life. Don't be like the Gentiles, be like Christ. Therefore, verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, giving each other or forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, the exhortation is really a call to action. Paul says, okay, I've told you according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not me speaking, Paul says. This is God speaking. God does not want you to live and walk like the Gentiles. They do it with a darkening of understanding, with lust and deceit. God wants you to walk in a way that is worthy of Him. This is what walking worthily looks like. Verse 25, walk honestly. This is where the full-blown application comes in for us as Christians. If you want to be approved of by God, you must, number one, walk honestly. Don't keep saying to your brother they can walk as the Gentiles walk. Rather, speak the truth to them in love of the truth. Remember, this is all one main thought. He says, speak the truth in love of the truth. Therefore, don't lie to your brethren. Why is he bringing up lying? Because there are brethren who are going around saying, it's okay if you live this way. God is loving and he'll forgive you. Don't lie to your brethren. Don't say that it's okay to walk like the Gentiles and be approved of by God. You need to walk honestly. Verse 26 to 27, you need to walk in sobriety. Be angry and do not sin. You know, when we think of sobriety, being sober-minded, our mind usually goes to alcohol or drinking. There are a lot of other things that can cloud your mind than just alcohol and drugs. A lot usually is emotion. Imagine, think about on back in your life, maybe it was some point, maybe in the past week or so, few days, maybe it was the past few years, maybe in your younger years. Think about a time where you had to make a decision and you acted on emotion rather than thinking about it. Did it work out for you? Probably not. In fact, thinking about it, you're probably shaking your head, I don't even know how I'm still alive after I made that decision. I can think back of times where I made a decision based off of emotion, and it was way more destructive than if I just kept my mouth shut. He says, be angry and sin not. Do not rage against your brethren, allowing the emotions to control you. Remember, it all goes to sacrificial and priestly language. Don't go off of emotion. Go off of what the Word says. Verse 28, you need to walk with integrity and generosity. Let him steal no more. Work so you can give to others. This is a very profound statement by Paul, but really by God through Paul. Think about it. When we are looking for a job, when you are looking for your very first job, or maybe you're looking for a job now, and I ask you this question, and I'll be honest, this wasn't going through my mind when I was looking for a job for the very first time. When I was going to an interview, what was not on my mind was, I wonder what I can give to others if I get this job. Think about that. Had that ever gone through your mind looking for a job? Or was it, how much money can I get out of this job? Financially speaking, is this going to be able to support me and my family? Those are good. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to think about, but God expects us to be benevolent with the things that we receive. Because even though we are working for these blessings, this financial blessing, they're not ours. We're just stewards. And we're going to have to give an answer for how we use these things. Next time you receive your paycheck, ask this question. How can I help others with this paycheck? Yes, I understand you've got bills. I understand you've got rent. You've got mortgage. You've got a family to feed. I understand all of that. But you know what? Abraham and Lot thought that way. And guess what happened to them? They ended up being absolutely humiliated because they were thinking, where can I go to get the most money? when God says, if you just stay here in the land which I have told you, I will support you. I will provide for you. You know, when Abraham heard that from God, he said, that's wonderful. In fact, he built an altar and sacrificed to God. But it says, then he immediately went to the Negev. He went south because there was a famine in the land. Imagine God says, I want you to go get a job. And I'm not going to tell you what the job opportunity is. I will tell you when you arrive at the job opportunity. Abraham arrives at the job opportunity, and there's a famine in the land. And God says, pump the brakes. I want you to settle here where there's no food and no water. Abraham is a military man. He has an army. He has a family. He has a nephew, and his nephew has a lot of people that he has to provide for. Imagine being Abraham and thinking, how am I going to make ends meet here? That's why he went south, because he thought, how am I going to provide? God says, don't worry about that. I'll provide. You focus on doing your side of the job. If we want to walk in a way that is worthy of God, we need to walk with integrity and generosity. Don't try to steal from people to satisfy your own desires. Work so you can help others and help them out. Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. 29 to 30, he says, here is another aspect of a worthy walk. You need to walk with purity, specifically purity in your words. Let no unwholesome thing or word come out from your mouth. In the Greek, this word unwholesome, in our English, in our tongue, it would be locker room talk. That's really what this word means in our English. Don't let anything that is impure come out of your mouth. Instead, what you need to do, any word that comes out of your mouth needs to be able to lift up and build up your brethren. It really puts into perspective the things that we watch and listen to. Perhaps humor that the world has to offer. It's really just a potty mouth. All it is dirty humor. God says, if you want to have a walk that I approve of, don't walk and talk like the world. You walk and talk like Christ. And then, finally, live and walk kindly and tenderly. Let all bitterness, wrath, and malice be put away, and instead be kind. Rather than being a family that fights all the time, holding grudges, that is a broken home, be kind to one another and forgive each other as God has forgiven you. The full application of this is actually found in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you were to be a good student of the Word, and you read all of chapter 4, the question that I would have, at least, maybe it's not just this is just me being curious, you always want to ask questions as a good student of the Word. The question that I would have personally is, why? Why do I need to do all of this? Why can I not walk like the Gentiles? Why can I not lie to my brethren saying it's okay to live this way and be approved of by God? Why do I need to be patient and loving and holy and unified with the church? Why? It's because of verse 30. This is the answer for why I need to do everything that is mentioned in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. Because if you don't do it, you will grieve God. You will grieve specifically the Holy Spirit, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know what this passage in verse 30 means? Imagine, maybe this has actually happened to you before. I remember when I was working at Hobby Lobby, they were needing some extra hands, specifically during the seasonal times and Christmas and Thanksgiving. And they were asking around the different workers, do you know of anybody or any friends or family that is looking for work? We will hire them. Well,
I knew of a friend of mine who was looking for a job, so I gave the manager his name. And they interviewed him. He got the job, and within about a month or so, he was fired. And I asked him, because we didn't work all the time with the same hours, I said, what happened? And he gave me a story. And I went to the managers, and I asked, what happened with so-and-so? And they said, well, the person that you gave wasn't really anything like what you said he was going to be. He kind of started out like that, but then he started coming in late. He started lying about things. He started being lazy, trying to pawn off work. And that grieved me because I vouched for him. I said, I will put my name out there for you so that you can receive benefits in this labor. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us with his seal, his stamp of approval. When we go down into a watery grave of baptism, the Holy Spirit says, I approve of this message. That's actually how we're going to be identified on the day of judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Those who do the will of the Father, they have that seal of approval. I can identify, God says, which ones are mine and which ones are not because they have the seal. There are some who have the seal, but then they slander the name of Christ. And it grieves the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit said, I vouched for you. You ruined the name of Christ. And now I'm upset about that because you disrespected my name. And I was one of your references. If we don't walk in a way that is worthy of God, and we proclaim to be Christians, on the day of judgment, God is going to look at us and say, you have grieved me because I put my son out there for you. I put my seal on you, and yet you slandered his name. That's not a walk that I would say is worthy. Well, how am I supposed to walk in a way that is worthy? Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Rather than grieving the Holy Spirit, asking him to be a reference for us on the day of judgment, and slandering his name and seal that he has put on us, what we need to do instead is imitate God, live like Christ, and be a sacrifice that when God sees it, he says, I accept this sacrifice. There are some in this world, some in the church, unfortunately, that will say, I am like Christ. I am one that lives for Christ. I have the seal of approval. And yet, they're lying to themselves and others, saying, I can still walk as the Gentiles walk. There are some who have never received the seal of the Spirit, that approval, by being baptized into a watery grave. They can't say that their life is a living sacrifice because they haven't sacrificed anything for Christ. And then there are some who have the seal. They are loving, they are patient, they are humble, they're unified in the church, but they are getting beaten up by the darkness, trying to be pulled back into that which what they were called out of, and they're needing prayers for strength. I don't know which group you fall into, but whatever the case may be for you, we can help you in any way right now. As together we stand and as we sing. What can we-